Morning, church. Good to be with you this morning. I remember hearing the microphone go out, the story of Winston Churchill and the Archbishop of Canterbury. The Archbishop was praying like this and praying in a way that Winston Churchill couldn't hear. And so Winston Churchill said, "I couldn't hear your prayer." And the Archbishop said, "I wasn't talking to you." It's important to remember in our prayers who it is that we are talking to. That's not a time for us to hear how Esther's bunions are doing. That's a time for us to communicate with our great God who loves us so much that not a single one of our concerns is too small or too big. He hears them all and answers each one. I'm going to ask you to join me in Scripture this morning in the Gospel of Luke. And out of reverence for that Scripture, I would ask you to stand with me and hear the word of the Lord for you this day. As Jesus tells us this parable, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came to lick his wounds. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, there between us is a great chasm, which has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' Abraham said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" Jesus is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Join me in prayer. God, we thank you for the gift of this day, another opportunity to worship you in this house. We pray that every word that is said, every thought that is thought, every action that is taken by these bodies is pleasing unto you and life-changing unto all gathered here. We pray that you'll use my voice through me, around me, in spite of me, whatever it takes, God, so that your word is proclaimed in this time, for it is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am what you might call an achiever. I like to do things. I like to accomplish things. And the greater those things are that I accomplish, the better I feel about myself. Many, many years ago, I played in this game called dartball. I take a dart and then you throw it at a baseball shape type board and you get points for whatever dart, where your dart lands. You can get a hit, you can get an out. And I wanted to be on the list of names for people who achieved greatly in that league. And so all year long, I threw nothing but triples. I threw 70 triples, and I was so proud of myself. And I wanted to see my name in the program. I wanted to see my name on the list. And when I got to the banquet, they didn't print the list. So I achieved that great thing, and there was no recognition for me. And so I went to the president of the league, and I said, "What happened? I wanted to be on a list." And he said, "Midway through the year, the statistician resigned. So you know what happened. Next year, there was a new statistician. It was me, because I wanted so much to see my name in that program. And sure enough, the next year, I was. And midway through the year, the president was going to go into the ministry. And so he came to me and said, "Would you like to take over as chairman of this league?" And I said, "Sure." And so I was for the next 11 years until God called me into the ministry. I warned the next person that there was a danger. They might become the next minister. But achievement, wanting to do great things, wanting to be recognized for doing great things. I want to preach the very best sermon you ever heard. I haven't done it yet. I keep trying every week to give you the best one. This is sick. I even want to be the best funeral giver in all of Windburgh. I want people to leave a funeral that I've preached going, "Wow, that was a great funeral." That's just how I am. I want to be the best at whatever I do. I want to be important. Anybody here want to be important? Yeah, I want to be important. I want to do great things. I have this wonderful thing in my pocket that has a calendar on it, and it's always full of things to do. Always full. Ask my wife. I'm always busy. Always doing. Always going. Always on my way to someplace else. In fact, so often I am so busy going on to the next thing that I don't take time to enjoy where I am. Maybe I share that with you. Maybe you feel the same way, that it's always what's next and never taking the time to really appreciate where you are in that moment. It's easy, especially in this line of work, and maybe in yours as well, to spend all your time doing and not enough time just being. Becoming a people pleaser. In a business like this, I can become very easily a dispenser of religious goods and services. What is it you need today? Come up to the register and we'll get you taken care of. Meeting needs and actually fulfilling people's needs is good for the ego, isn't it? I feel good when I help someone out. I feel good whenever I do something for someone else. It's good for me. But it's not my job to do a bunch of good things for you, is it? It's my job to show you the love of Jesus Christ in your lives, in your community, in the scripture, in your church. It's my job to show you that God loves you. That may take the form sometime as me doing something for you, but more often, it's me helping you to see that love and to give it away to somebody else. I'm here to show you how to love each other, and not in a superficial way. You may notice we brought back the passing of the peace, because I got rid of it back when cold and flu season started. I thought it was a waste of time. I thought it was just, "Oh, how are you doing today, Gladys? Good to see you. How's the grandkids doing?" That's not the purpose of that time. It's far too short of a period to get a good understanding of what's going on in someone's life with a simple, shake hands and go on to the next person. We have plenty of time for that, don't we, before and after church. What that time is meant to do is to help to build some unity within our church, with each other. Maybe find the hand of someone you haven't shook in a long time. Sharing the peace that Christ has given to you with the people around you. It's a demonstration of what we do when we leave this place and we go out into the world. And God puts in our path people who don't look like us, don't think like us, don't act like us. And God says, love them. Love them the way that I love them. How can you demonstrate your love of God if you cannot love your neighbor? And I'll put it even more clearly. How can you show the love of God if you do not love the people within your church? How can you do that? What kind of example does that give to the world if you have within your heart hatred for someone who is part of your community of faith? How can you show that love of God to your neighbor if you can't show it to your brother or your sister, your mother, someone who's been long dead, and yet you still hold that grudge because you remember what they did? This place, this house, this community is meant to be the kind of place where you're loved regardless of what you've done. But instead, so often it becomes a place where you are judged more severely than the world would judge you. And that's not right. That's not what we're called to be as a church. That's not what we're called to be as those who would claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Churches can have long memories, can't they? I remember my church back home remembers when I was little, when I used to crawl under the pews during worship hour, when I used to do bad things. They remember all that. I can never go home and be their preacher. They know too much. Aunt Patty, you know. They know me too well there. But shouldn't it be the opposite case? Shouldn't it be that we know you and we know the things that you've done in your life and still we love you? And still we know we've seen God working in your life. But church people, and we don't have to look further than the mirror to understand, church people can be very unforgiving. Sometimes pastors fail to demonstrate love. Or we try to do it for you because it's easier. Come to the pastor, I got to tell you all about the bad things that so-and-so did to me. And then what am I supposed to do with that? It's easier for me to try to fix that problem. What I should do is turn that back around and say, well, have you talked to so-and-so? Oh, no, they don't like me. Turn it around. And Jesus said, if you are giving your offering and you realize that there's a brother you haven't forgiven, don't put your offering in the offering plate. It won't do you any good. Go and make peace with your brother and then give your offering. It'd be easier for me to take all your problems upon myself and solve them all for you. But here's the problem with that. The job of Messiah has already been taken, and it ain't me. Remember that Winston Churchill, I wasn't talking to you. It's not about what I can do for you. It's how I can help you to see God's at work in your life already. I feel sometimes that I shatter in 1,000 little pieces. Anybody feel that way? Your life is so full of things that you, and everybody wants a little nibble, and so you never feel like you get anything done because you're always doing something and never completing anything. Anybody else feel that way? Because I say these things because it's not about my role as pastor. It's about our role in a community where we know that our culture says you demonstrate your worth by the things you do. My mom's in Golden Living. I don't think it's Golden Living anymore. They're changing. Golden Living. The boy. I've got provisional questions to answer. We got a building project to do. I've got a project I've got to do. I'm on part three because no one's come to the first two. I've got visitations, sermons to do, Wednesdays, Bible studies, youth, and in all of that, I'm going to find some time for Mrs. Sands, too. No. And on top of that, I want to fix all of your problems, too. Because deep down, I want to be recognized. Anybody else feel that way? Deep down, I want to know, at the end of the day, somebody says, boy, I'm sure glad there's a Pastor Jim in the world who can understand me and help me to fix my problems. I don't know what that looks like in your life, but I'm guessing it's something similar. Just somebody saying, boy, I value the work that you do. When Jesus says, don't worry about what everybody else is thinking, you got one person you got to worry about, your Father in heaven. Let him see the good things that you do and do all the rest of that achieving in secret. Do all the rest of that achieving in a way that doesn't draw attention to yourself, that doesn't make you the achiever, but points always to God. But in the busyness of our lives, we forget that, don't we? We forget who it is that we're doing that work for. It wasn't meant for you. It was meant for God. The rich man in this parable was probably very, very busy. You don't get to be rich by being a slacker. I'm sure that he was very, very busy and had important things to do every time he left his house and stepped over Lazarus on the way to whatever it was he was doing, not realizing that God's work had been placed right at his doorstep. But there was always something more important for him to do on the way. We take the risk of being hurt when we take the time to stop. When I worked at the pizza place, I would hire strays. Kristen and I would sometimes adopt those strays. That was what we did. It was part of our ministry before we were in this full-time ministry. Most of them were young. They might have been kids. They might have been older adults who had no other place to go than to work at the pizza place. One of those in particular, won't use his name, I'll just call him John, we adopted John. He was a stray. Invited him to play darts with us. Invited him into our home to eat with us. Really wanted to take care of that kid. But John had a problem with a problem that is very rampant in our area. The issues of drugs. And he began to steal from the store. A little bit at a time. $10 here, $10 there. Never anything noticeable. And I was doing everything I could to try to catch him. And so I had a reason to fire him without just firing him because I loved him. Loved this kid. And then I got a call from the manager at night to come to the store because there was $100 missing. And I searched through that safe. I turned everything, tried to overturned everything to try to find that missing $100. All the time, I knew exactly where the $100 was. It wasn't even in John's pocket. It was in the pocket of a drug dealer who had given him his next fix of whatever it was that he was on. In my anger over having been betrayed, I kicked the safe. The problem was the door was open, and I kicked it right where the door was opened. Like with my toe, hit the safe and broke my toe. Kristen could hear it out in the car waiting for me. This kapow! Because I had to find a physical way to express the deep hurt that was within me. This bam! And I had to have toe surgery. They had to fix my toe because as a diabetic, if I had to let that go, it could have gotten far worse. So they had to fix me up. I was on crutches. I was just a mess. Just a mess. I still showed up for work the next day on my crutches, by the way, because I was a achiever. Yes. It hurt more because I loved more. Anybody else in that store could have stolen that money. I'd have fired them on the spot. But because of who it was, because I loved them that much, I was hurt more. I was hurt more. When Jesus gives us this commandment, love each other, he knows what he's doing. He's asking us to really let ourselves be abused sometimes, hurt by what goes on, and then to, like Jesus, take all of that and let it go and forgive. Jesus was willing to be hurt so much that he was taken to the cross. He's not asking that much of us, but he is asking us that when we are hurt, to give to him that pain. In John's gospel, Jesus goes to a place where there are people scattered on the floor, waiting for the water to bubble a little bit at this well, so that they can be the first one into the water and be healed. Jesus goes into a place like that, and he finds somebody who's been there for 38 years, and he asks them, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Because it's very easy to enjoy our pain, to enjoy our hurt. It's very easy for us to enjoy that anger that we feel. We don't want to get well. I don't want to love them. I want to hate them because I know what they've done. But, like the rich man in this story, when we hold on to our hatred, when we hold on to our anger, we miss the opportunity to love the one that Jesus has placed on our front door. You cannot love from the grave. No one has ever loved anybody from 6 feet under. So love each other now and do something great for the kingdom of God. God loves you, and so do I. Amen.